Nate, have you used the neti pot yet? I discovered that, now I never thought I'd treat anything I had with pot, but the neti pot. And your senior pastor was also sick. The assistant pastor was also sick. The minister in residence was also sick. What that tells you is that we're all sinners just like you. And when we seek remedies, we seek it with a common empathy with you. And when we preach about Christ and we preach about sin, we're talking about the remedy that we have found that is for us, sinners, just like you. Together, when we come to the Word of God, we seek that ministry of the Spirit of God, which is directed to people like us. This morning, we're resuming, as David had mentioned earlier, our book-by-book series through the New Testament, and we're in 2 Thessalonians this morning. We're going to find an outline for this message on panel 5 of your worship guide. And 2 Thessalonians is a companion book of, not to mention the handkerchief, a companion book of 1 Thessalonians. They were written in the early part of the Apostle Paul's ministry to the capital of the province of Macedonia in Greece, Thessalonica. And there were apparently some real difficulties in Thessalonica with the issue of Christ's return. There are 8 chapters in those 2 books, and 4 of the 8 chapters, or 50% of them, contain a major section on the return of Christ. There was obviously some bad teaching and bad practices associated with that. Many of people had assumed that the sudden appearance of Christ, which was mentioned in the text that we read earlier and is going to be in the text today, meant the imminent return of Christ, which was enforced to confuse things. And because they thought it was imminent, some of them had started bad practices, like they stopped working in anticipation of Christ's coming. Paul's answer to them at that point was, hey, don't quit your day job. So this morning, we live in a time when there's a lot of talk about the return of Christ. I saw something on the internet yesterday. What was it? President Macron possibly be the Antichrist? Did anybody see that? I mean, come on, that's like wild speculation beyond anything you might imagine. And so this issue is in fact very central. So let's look at the Word of God together this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 12. If you would, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for every good work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, grant this morning the power of your Spirit, the very Spirit which inspired this word, to enable this feeble one who proclaims the word to do it with your power. And to all of us that hear it, open our hearts that we might receive it and we might be transformed by the very power of the word itself. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know about most of you, but the song "I'll Be Home for Christmas" usually plucks at my heartstrings, especially at times when you weren't going to be able to be home for Christmas. It happened to me a couple of times in my life, in college and in the military. And it really is true that there is no place like home for Christmas. So how was your Christmas celebration? Did you really celebrate Christmas? Did you celebrate the coming of the second person of the Trinity in the flesh to come for us? Did you really focus your mind on that and the implications of it? Think about the announcement that the angels gave at his coming. He comes to bring peace on earth and goodwill to men. That was this mission of this small beginning. And as I survey the progress of Christ and Christianity in my heart, or in our church, or in our city, in our country, and even the world, I begin to think about how, with that very small beginning, how is that big, grand mission ever going to be completed or accomplished? Sort of leave Christmas feeling like there needs to be something more. That Christmas, in fact, needs a sequel. That small beginning was only a small beginning. How is it going to be concluded? What will the sequel be like? And will Christmas have a sequel? Will it really have one? Will it have one that is more glorious, more powerful, or more wonderful than the beginning? Let's face it. If Christmas does not have a sequel, it will not go well for us who have believed. There has to be a conclusion to this, a dramatic, even if you would, powerful conclusion. And so when we think about this sequel, if you would, of the Lord Jesus Christ and his return, I want us to think about three aspects that the text tell us that guarantee to us that there will, in fact, be a sequel. First, I want us to consider his humility in his beginning and how it will finish with power and glory. First of all, think about the humility of the beginning. He began basically homeless. His parents were homeless. They were traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem with no place to stay. Winds up literally being born in a cattle stall. Probably was laid in a feed trough as a cradle. Had to be taken away to Egypt by his parents to escape death by Herod. He would return to Nazareth, and he would be a member of a humble family, the oldest of at least 7 children. Probably had to babysit his siblings. He would be the creator of the world, would be the apprentice of a carpenter. That would be his trade. He would make things. Build things. I mean, I would love to see something he made. It was probably perfect, right? But he was the humble carpenter, the carpenter's son. He would preach the greatest sermons ever preached, and people would reject him. He created the world, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. He delivered his people out of Egypt, but he came to his own, and his own received him not. He came to lay down his life, and they sought to take his life. One Sabbath they would exclaim, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." A few days later, the same crowd would cry, "Crucify, crucify him." Then he would be arrested. Then he would be beaten, struck with staff, spit upon, ridiculed, flogged, unjustly sentenced, led away carrying his own cross, and crucified, not with any kind of ceremony or grandeur, but between 2 thieves, stripped naked, cruelly nailed to a cross, lanced through with a spear, bleeding and dead, buried in a stone-cold tomb, and remaining under the power of death for 3 days. How in the world could the second person person of the Trinity be humbled so greatly for you and for me and for us to miss the humility of that beginning? How low was that? He stooped so low because we have fallen so low. What was needed was a condescension. It is almost impossible for us to imagine or to comprehend. Back in 1910, there was a debate about what needed to be believed in the Presbyterian Church of the North to be ordained as a pastor or a minister. There were the five fundamentals: the inerrancy of Scripture, the virgin birth of Christ, the reality of his miracles, his atoning death, his resurrection, and visible and bodily return. That's where it was just a short century ago. Those were fundamentals that they were fighting over whether or not to believe. Now the PCA, where you are today, we have held on to those. But don't you see the fundamentals were his Christmas, virgin birth, and the sequel, his visible bodily return, as being essential parts of true Christianity. You cannot have true biblical Christianity without them. And so we have considered, if you would, his humiliation, the humiliation in his beginning. So the point would be, as you remember that humility, you ask yourself, how is he going to prevail? Is that how it's going to end? And the answer that the passage gives us is no. While he began in humility, he is going to finish in glory and power. In verses 7 and 8, the Lord will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Now, earlier in 1 Thessalonians, he says that group, Paul says, the group is going to include some other individuals beside the angels. It's going to include all those who have fallen asleep in him. So Christ will be revealed from heaven not only with mighty angels, but with every believer of all time who has died in him. That's what's going to happen when he's revealed from heaven, Paul tells them, in flaming fire. This is truly going to be an awesome event. It'll take that. We use awesome today for the most mundane things. Oh, that's awesome. That's not awesome. That's average, routine, or whatever. This will take your breath away. Every mouth will be stopped, every objector will be taken away, and they'll be struck with awe from the top of their head to the tips of their toes. There will be no resistance will be possible, and all rejection will be overcome. His will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. So you can remember the humility of his beginning, but never, ever forget the power and the glory of his return. Was it Arnold Schwarzenegger said, I'll be back? He probably borrowed that from General MacArthur, who, when he left the Philippines, said, I shall return. One was fanciful fiction, and the other was MacArthur hoping that tens of thousands of people would sacrifice themselves and give him the opportunity to set his feet, if you would, on the Philippines again. But in John 14, when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. There are many rooms. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return for you so that you will be where I am. No fanciful fiction. No sort of just hoping against hope. But the promise of the one who was going to return in power and glory to finish it. No uncertainty about it whatsoever. What began in humility will end in power and glory. And so now, you and I, we live between the two Advents, between Christmas and the sequel. We live in the gospel age. And as we live in the gospel age, what we need to remember and what we need to focus on is Christ came and began bringing salvation, and he will finish bringing judgment. He began bringing salvation. That's what he came to do. He brought salvation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Father gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He preached good news to the captives. He gave His life as a ransom for many. He was the perfect representation of God for sinners. He was the good shepherd. He said, I will lose none of those that the Father has given me. He commissioned His disciples to take the gospel to the end of the world. He declared that He was the way, the truth, and the life. His entire life was a message of good news for we who had and have no hope. He began bringing the gospel and the gospel of salvation. That is how He began. And because He began that way with the humility He began and the message that He brought, that message deserves complete acceptance. Not rejection, but acceptance and belief. It is an urgent message. And why is it so urgent? It's urgent because He will finish bringing judgment on unbelief. Look at verse 9. He'll be revealed from heaven with flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who don't know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer, it says, eternal punishment away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might. He is coming again, not to bring salvation, but to bring judgment. Now, wow, it's amplified. Some of you know what 8mm movies are. Antique stuff. Well, I found a bunch of them. I had been saving them for years and years. I'm cleaning out the house recently. I asked one of my daughters, do we need to preserve these? And, yeah, let's preserve them. So she had them digitized. You can take a big stack of 8mm, bring them to a place, and they'll put it in digital format for you. And so a couple days after Christmas, we're watching on a big screen TV, we're watching all these reruns of these 8mm movies. And in the middle of them was a roll of film that I had taken, I had forgot that I had taken. It was taken at the firepower demonstration at Fort Knox, Kentucky when I was there. In the middle of that video, there was a picture of a flame-throwing tank rolling up and like a huge steel dragon spitting out this tremendous burst of flame and fire. And you can actually hear sort of a visible in the room as that was showing. And the fact that you need to remember, and I vividly remember because of my military experience, whether it's a flamethrower or a flame-throwing tank, or a napalm strike, all of which I have seen, that's a picture of judgment. That's a picture of a place you don't want to be when it happens. We're supposed to fear our God because He's a consuming fire, and our Lord Jesus Christ, it says in this passage, will be revealed from heaven in flames of fire. The chariots of fire will roll. Rank upon rank of chariots of fire. The mighty armies of God will come forth from heaven with irresistible force. They'll come forth with such power and such glory and judgment that they'll make Patton's Third Army look like a bunch of ants marching across your backyard. It'll be coming for judgment. Just look at the words that are used in this passage. Vengeance, punishment, eternal destruction, eternal separation. Listen, all of the blessings that He brought with the gospel are going to be gone. They're going to be gone, and they're going to be replaced with the terror and the fear of final judgment for all those who have not believed. That's what judgment will bring. The gospel offer will be gone. And so between Christmas and the sequel, one thing is important. Only one thing. And that is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. Think about it. If that sudden appearance of the Lord from heaven in blazing fire were to be today, would you be ready? Would you be ready to behold the Lord in power, in glory, and in judgment? You can be. That's the message of the gospel. A message not to be refused or put off. As we remember that he came to bring salvation, but he will finish bringing judgment. So as we remember that, as we understand that, we remember that when he returns in the sequel, there's the possibility of not only being expelled, but being included in the kingdom of God. Stephen was just sharing with me before the service that he had played at the memorial service or funeral service for Ebbie Holiday, and the pastor concluded that service with the illustration that in real estate, the mantra is location, location, location. When it comes to eternity, what is most important of all is location, location, location. Will it be eternity apart from God, in eternal destruction, in the fire of hell, or in the presence of God with full blessing in heaven? That's the issue. Not a mundane thing, a fundamental of the faith. If it's not adhered to, then there is nothing that means anything. And so we remember as we conclude that he began giving service and sacrifice, and he will conclude receiving from us worship from every believer of all times. Verse 10, when he comes on that day, the day that he comes to be glorified with his saints and to be marveled at among those who have believed, that is us. He came bringing service and sacrifice. He served us in his act of obedience. He kept the law for us that we could not keep, perfectly keeping it. Why did he keep it? To save himself from judgment? No. He kept it because it was his Father's will. He loved to do that. But he did it to prepare himself to be a sacrifice, to be the lamb without blemish, without spot, to be the sinless substitute for sinners like you and me. And then in his passive obedience, he subjected himself to the penalty of the law on the cross. He came, if you would, he came in service and sacrifice, and because he did that, you and I who have believed in him, he will finish receiving our worship, the worship of all believers of all time. You see, that's why he's bringing with him all those that have died in him when he comes. And that's why we will be caught up in the air to meet him if we are those who remain. There's going to be a church service in the sky that will blow away everything that you have ever, ever, ever imagined, that eye has not seen and that ear has not heard. Is Christmas going to have a sequel? You bet. Christmas will have its sequel. And it will have a sequel because the Lord Jesus Christ must finish what he began. And when he finishes it, for us who have believed, instead of hell, there will be heaven. Instead of exclusion, there will be inclusion. Instead of grief, there will be glory. Instead of death, there will be life. Instead of hell, there will be heaven. Instead of all things bad, it will be all things good in the sequel. I don't know how many days, shopping days, if you would, are left till the sequel. I don't know how long we have to, if you will, put it off before we make our decision. But what I do know, today's the day of salvation. Today's the day, if you have not done it, to receive that gift of eternal life by placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And if you have done that, if you will do that, your assurance is on the day of the sequel, you will be home for Christmas. In your heavenly home, the heavenly Zion with the Lord. Every other place to be on that day will be filled with weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if you would be home for Christmas, if you would be home for that sequel of Christmas, in the name and for the grace of God, and because of the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I, a humble and great sinner, beg you and beseech you to believe the gospel, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and you will be home for the sequel, joining 10,000 times 10,000 who will stream up the steps of light on that day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us see in our mind's eye the glory of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in all that glory, prepared by all the humility of his life, rend our hearts that we might receive him and love him and rejoice in him more than we ever had before, because we look forward to that day when our inclusion in the kingdom of God will mean having passed through judgment and being in your presence. And we ask and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.